All right, we're starting a series today, and it may not be the time, but when you listen, I think it'll really help. I'm starting a series today called Happiness Redefined, and one of the keys is I started to make a little video of if I had to ask you, what is happiness? And you kind of got to share maybe what you thought happiness was. What is happiness to you? I mean, is it, you know, on a lake with a pole? Is it in the mountains? Is it, you know, skiing? Is it, you know, a day with no work? A day off? You know, we used to, growing up, whenever we looked out the door and it was in the mornings and it would be like a foot of snow on the ground, we knew, you know, we were waiting for Smith County, or the county, you know, have counties in other parts of the United States instead of parishes, and see if it was closed, you know, school was closed. What is happiness to you? So I want to talk to you on a little series called I Want to Redefine Happiness. The way that Jesus redefined happiness. In Matthew chapter 5, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it was literally many scholars and many other people outside even the Bible believe it's the greatest sermon ever preached on the face of the earth, the Sermon on the Mount. And when you read it, because it was so confrontational, it was so directly opposite the thinking of the day. We've read it so many times and that we really don't grasp the absolute radicalness of the Sermon on the Mount, because when Jesus preached it that day, it was absolutely against everything, not only that the Romans taught, but what the religious factions of the day taught. And it was the first sermon. We don't know if it was the first sermon that Jesus ever preached, but it was the first sermon the Holy Spirit ever recorded that he preached, and it was in entirety. Like any good preacher, too, he kind of introduces his sermon, and he kind of tells them what the sermon is going to be about, and that is what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is the beginning of his sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, and it kind of outlines and kind of gives us an idea of what the Sermon on the Mount is going to be about. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying... And he began to talk to him, and listen, he changed, and I want to tell you, the word blessed, I'm going to use the word blessed, you can either say blessed or blessed, and we're going to use blessed to try to help change it up a little bit, because I believe it's gotten so mundane in reading it, we've lost the impact of what he said that day. Because I'm going to tell you, when he got done saying what he said, their mouths were hanging open. They were thinking, what? This may be the first sermon they ever heard him preach. And you think, what? What did he say? Did he really say what I thought he said? Did he really say that? Because we just read it and we go over. But it was a shocking few statements. He starts off his sermon on the Sermon Mount, and he absolutely flabbergasted them. He absolutely went against every thought of the day, every idea that they thought was true. He just goes against it. Listen to what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This was the beginning of it. And literally the word be glad there, which says rejoice and be glad, in the King James says exceedingly glad. But in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it literally means jump for joy. Now, is that happening in our city today? No. When they insult you, when they persecute you, when they do all these things against you, jump for joy. All right? And Jesus said, when someone lies about you, you know, maligns your character, I want you to jump for joy. And the sermon that day, listen, it shocked. They're sitting there listening to this. And we read it so many times, as I said, we don't get the impact. But I'm going to tell you, it impacted those guys. They sat there shell-shocked. It's totally opposite. Think about it. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And it really becomes more opposite when you discover what the world, what the word blessed literally means. And I want to use it a different way because that word, if I say, what does the word blessed mean? Well, you come with all ideas. Let me give you the Greek meaning of that word. It's Makarios, M-A-C-A-R-E-O-S. And it literally means happy. Everybody say happy. Because I want to talk to you about, I want to redefine happiness for us. Because literally, we only are happy when there's certain, you know, outer circumstances. And then we're happy, on and on. So the word I want to use many times in the New Testament is translated happy and not blessed. And it literally means happy. And this is a recipe for happiness. If you want to see the recipe for happiness, if you want to live life and be happy, I started to play that song, but I just didn't think it fit today, you know, don't worry, be happy. Be happy. And I want to use that. Sometimes we've not used the word because it seems a little more shallow than the word joy, even though Makarios, care, C-A-R, is where we get the word joy. And we try to use the word joy because it seems like it has more depth, but I want to change it up, and I want to use the word happy because I want to rechange it. Happy are the poor. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are persecuted. It's just incredible what he's saying. Because they knew, it was the vernacular of that day, they understood he was saying, happy are you when you're mourning. Happy are you when you're persecuted. Happy. You want to know what happiness is? Here's where it comes. And so let me ask you this. What's your concept of God? When you think of God sitting on his throne, what does he look like to you? Is he frowning? Is he kind of that Pollyanna? Remember in Pollyanna when the preacher, all he would preach was these hard, you know, sermon because the old lady in the church that gave all the money told him, I want you to preach hell and damnation. And so he would preach hell and damnation. And God was at wrath and God was mad and he was frowning and he was angry. And what's your concept of the God that we serve? Is he a happy God? Do you ever see God smiling? Do you ever think of God smiling? And happy and joyous? Or do you think of him, you know, just waiting to put his thumb on you? Just waiting to bring the hammer down, the least you do. What's your concept of God? So we're going to talk about it. I believe my concept is God's happy. I believe the world's been reconciled unto him. I believe God's happy. I believe he was once at enmity, now he's... So listen, let me ask you a question. What is the last word in the last sentence of the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament? Anybody know just off the top of your head? What's the last word in the last chapter, the last book of the last page in the Old Testament? What's the last word in the Old Testament? Curse. Curse. It's the last word of the last book, the last sentence, the last chapter, the last verse, last word in the entire Old Testament is curse. Now let me ask you another question. What is the first word of the first sentence of the first sermon of the first book of the New Testament? Blessed. Everybody say blessed. Do you see a contrast here anywhere? It's the word blessed, which means the word happiness. And what Jesus is saying, here's the first sermon preached in the New Testament, and your last word's curse, and the first word of the first sermon on the first book of the New Testament is the word happy. And Jesus is literally saying and revealing there's a new sheriff in town. We're changing now from the Old Testament to a New Testament, from an old covenant to a new covenant. Many times it's no more curse, now it's the time for the blessing of God. In the old covenant, there was blessing and cursing. If you did this, you were blessed. If you did this, you would be cursed. He brought the tribes one time and separated them, six on one mountain, six on the other mountain. If you do these things, obey God, you'll be blessed, happy. If you don't do these things, you will be cursed. And yet here comes Jesus on the scene, and the curse is gone. Because he became a curse for us on the cross. And he took all the curse because he said this in the Old Testament. If you obey the law, you'll be blessed. But nobody could obey it. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So nobody fulfilled the law. Nobody could do it. That was the whole purpose of it, to show that we could not do it. And the coming of Jesus was to fulfill the law. And Jesus lived and fulfilled the law. And now he fulfilled the law so that we might be blessed or happy. So there's a new sheriff now. Jesus comes along and says, okay, there's a new covenant now. And literally, in Luke chapter 24, in fact, the last thing he ever did when he left here, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he did what? He was blessing them. And as he, listen, blessed them. And verse 1. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them, was carried up in the last thing he ever did, the first word out of his mouth in the first sermon of the New Testament, the first sermon he ever preached was blessed. And the last words out of his mouth before he was taken to heaven, he was blessing them one more time. Come on, somebody. Happy. Everybody say happy, would you? So let me ask you two questions, and then we're going to pray. Let me ask you the first question. Where does happiness not come from? Where does happiness not come from? Years ago, you may remember when a lot of the young people and older people did it too, they used the word not. You remember that? You remember that phrase everybody went through? I remember one dad, he said his son came and said, "Dad, I got you." They had a big cake. "Dad, I got you a piece of cake." "Not." Remember how they do that? They'd say whatever they're going to say, and then they'd put the word not at the end of it. And the dad said, next day, his son came and said, "Hey, son, I put $50 in your checking account." "Not." Well, the world does that to us. It tells us you'll be happy if you, and then when you do whatever it is, the world shouts, "Not." You'll be happy if you get a new car till you get that first payment, that first month. Come on, somebody. Did you see how much insurance is on a new car? More than how much, I don't know. I mean, if you get a new big house, get you a new big house, you'll be happy. Everybody say it with me. Not till you get the first utility bill, till you see the old furniture looks old and you have to buy new furniture, and next thing you know, you're on and on. Exactly what the world does. You know, you'll be happy if you get a new job. Just get you a new job and everything will be fantastic. Everybody say it with me. Not. Oh, here's a big one. Just divorce your wife and go get a new one. You'll be so happy. I didn't even have to tell you to say that one. All right, come on. So Jesus, though, is standing and telling us happiness doesn't come from circumstances. No, you can be mourning. You can be persecuted. He said all these things can be going on in your life and you can be happy. All this stuff can be going on in your city and you can be happy. Because he lists people who are poor, hungry, persecuted, mourning. And he says, that's not where happiness comes from. It's not where happiness comes from. So you understand that there was a society that had been influenced greatly by the Greeks and the Greek culture. That's the Jewish community had really been influenced. Not only them, but the Roman Empire had been very much influenced by the Greek influence and culture. And Greek, they have what's called the Greek mythology. Now, the word mythology comes from the word myth. You know what myth means? Lies. That's what a myth is. A myth is a lie. So all the mythology, they're not true. They're lies. They're stories that's been made up. But one of them, in the Greek mythology, Homer said that the gods were happy in themselves because they were not affected by the world of men and that the men were subjected to weaknesses and poverty and sickness and all that. But all that was mythology. It was myths. But Jesus comes along and he says, listen, there is a true God, and it's not a story, and he's happy. Whether you know it or not, we serve a happy God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, according to the glory, and the word blessed is the same word, merkerios. It literally means happy. According to the gospel of the what? Happy God. God is happy. He's not angry. He's not upset. He's not sitting in heaven just waiting for you to make a mistake. He has been reconciled to his creation. He accepted the eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and he is satisfied. And he's happy with his creation. All that receive it, all that accept it. So in the same Greek word, the word is happy. He's not a dog. It's not. So the way to happiness is an ongoing, vital relationship with a happy God. It does not come from externals. The way to true happiness is to get in a vital relationship with a happy God. Where does happiness not come from? Let me tell you where it doesn't come. It doesn't come from money. You know, I think Princeton or Harvard just did a study on what level of money, then from that point on, all the extra money you add on top of it does not produce any more happiness. Oh, no, no, that's not true. If I won the lottery, I'd be the happiest man on planet Earth. Oh, yeah, you and about 500 relatives you didn't know you had. You're gonna find out all kinds of things. And you just read the story and the life of all these people that's won the lottery and see how their lives changed for the good. Not many of them. All right, now, let me tell you about, you know, Solomon. Solomon built a house, and in fact, he built a house that was about $3 billion in today's currency. We talk about some expensive houses. I was out in California a while back, and we had, you know, some pretty big houses. Solomon's house in today's currency was $3 billion. Anybody build a $3 billion house lately? And imagine, he had no silverware in his house. Solomon had no silverware. It says silver became like rocks in the street during the days of Solomon. You found some silver, you just threw it away. You found silver. You know what silver costs? In Solomon's day, he said, he made silver like the rocks in the street. He had no silver. He had goldware. His whole house was, he had gold spoons, gold cups, bling, 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 everywhere. $3 billion they did for his house. He had hundreds and hundreds of purebred horses, thousands of stables, manicured gardens, thousands. He had 1,000 wives. He could afford them. Come on, somebody. Thank you for your excitement this morning. You're just enthused. You know, Bill Gates' $3 billion house, Bill Gates' house would be like a bathroom in his house. Intelligence, intellect. The Bible says he had wisdom beyond wisdom, not only in spiritual things, but he had wisdom in animals. He had wisdom about the fruit trees. He had wisdom about everything there was. And he was absent. And so here's the richest, the most wedded, wisest man. Listen to what he said at the end of his life. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is what? The most wedded. I don't know who you're married to. Of all the fish in the sea, you're thinking sometimes, you could have 1,000 of them. You have all the money. You'd win 10 lotteries in a row. You have most wisdom you ever had. You have all that stuff. You have horses and crocodiles. You have everything you wanted. And if you thought happiness came from that, at the end of your life, you'd say the same thing he said. Vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. All right? Everybody say amen. Come on. Here's the reason why Solomon ended up like he did, and millions of people end up like they do, is happiness is a spiritual issue. And you cannot meet a spiritual issue with a physical answer. You cannot meet a spiritual need with a natural source. Happiness has nothing to do with externals. Happiness has to do with a spiritual need in your life. Only a relationship with the happy God will make you happy. All right? Now, number two, then where does happiness come from? Where does happiness... Listen, it comes from God. Said it a number of times, I'll say it again. This is the law and grace so compared. Jesus, in the first recorded sermon, begins with the inner attitudes of the heart, not the outer actions. He's talking about being and not doing. And here's the difference. Listen, it's about being, not doing. It's called the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. It's called the be. Everybody say be, would you? Be. Listen, be attitude, not the... It's an attitude that comes from being. That's what. It's an attitude that you have because you are, not because you do. I like this. You do because you are, or you aren't because you do, whatever. Being, not doing. You do because you be. You do because you be. My English teacher would love me this morning. When I was in college, I tell you, the idea that I would do my whole life writing sermons, and I sometimes these are 30, 40 pages long. I told you, it was my first semester of my freshman year. I was taking an English course. I was in electrical engineering, and the English professor, she marked halfway through my paper, she said, "This is as far as I'm able to read. I cannot read any further." And the idea of sitting there that day, thinking I'd be writing sermons all my life, well, it's funny to me. Makes me happy. So it's the be attitudes, is not the do. Ephesians 2:10 says this way: For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works doesn't make us. We do because we be. Because we are created in Christ Jesus, then we're created, and there's these works that's been created for us, so which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we don't do these things because of it. You do because you be. Religion tells us if you do, you'll be. You know, I use the old thing, it says, obey and do, the law commands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And so it's not, you cannot produce happiness by doing. Happiness comes by being who you're to be. And Jesus announces the Messiah is here. So in Judaism, there were four main groups of people that taught about how to live life. And one of the big things they taught about was how to be happy. And there were really seven different sects or groups. But there were four main groups. And let me give you these because it's important to understand, because all of them had their own way to be happy. All of these four main groups had their own way how to be happy in life. And the reason I'm going to do this is, even though there's no more of these groups today in our culture, they're here. Because you've got these different attitudes of how to be happy. What do you need to do to be happy? And within the church, even though you don't have these four sects that we're going to talk about, these four different types of religion within the Judaism, you've got the same mentality. You've got the same thought process. You've got the same belief system that this is what you have to do to be happy. And so I want to help you with it. I think it'll help you. And the four sects were this. It was the Essens, the Zealots, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And we'll go through these. Where happiness comes from. Here's what the Essens says. They believed that happiness came from going away from society, being totally separate. And you see, each one of these had a truth in them. But you remember, an error is a truth pushed too far. And when you take a truth that may be a truth, but you push it too far, you become error. And Jesus said, be ye separate from it. But he also said, go into all the world. He didn't say, you know. So what the Essens did, they literally went out in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's where we get those from, some Essens caves. They would go out into the country and they would just bar themselves away from everybody. They would see, listen, he never meant for us to go out in the desert and set up communes. In the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages, they did that, where these monks would build these monasteries and nobody would come in, nobody could get into the monasteries. And so they believed that happiness came from being completely separated from the world. They believed happiness came. The only problem is, as they went out with other people went with them. I mean, no, that's where most problems come from, other people, all right, just other people. And maybe, or they want to act like they are. Many believing groups want to go off and live in a commune somewhere, get away from everybody. And I love this because I get these magazines from all these different denominations. And there was this fundamentalist denomination. I got this magazine one time. And I opened it up, and there was an advertisement for a fundamentalist college. And I want you to, here was the statement, big bold letters that they had on their ad. Watch this. We are 15 miles from the nearest sin. That was their advertisement. We are 15 miles from... Somebody was living in a dream world, right? That was Baghdad. What was that guy's name? Baghdad Bob? Or what was his name? Whatever his name was. He said, we're winning. Everything's going fine. You see behind him, everything falling down. We're 15 miles from the nearest sin. You know, there's a lot of groups. You know, I don't know if you've ever met somebody like that, but they don't say it. But, you know, they give you that nose up in the air, holier than thou. I'm 15 miles from the nearest sin. I think if I went to that college, I think I could find a sin or two within 15 miles of there. All right, B. So the Essens believe just getting away. Just, I had a buddy of mine one time. He went out and back in the 70s, and so we weren't as built up as we are today. But he went out at the end of Jura Road. If you know where Jura Road meets Deerford, you know where Jura Road dead ends at Deerford Road. He bought right on the left hand side. He bought about 15, 20 acres because he was moving away. He was getting away, and because he was going to get away from all the sin of this world, the sin of Baton Rouge, and he was going to live holy. Come on, somebody, and that didn't last long. All right, B. The second one, how to live. So the first group said, the way you get happy, the way you live happy is you just go away. You just go away. All right? The second one is the Zealots, and they believed, and that was go against, going against. The Zealots believed that happiness came from going against, not going away, but going against. They believed that going against the government, standing up against the government, if they could just literally overthrow the government. The Zealots wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And they believed really that happiness would come from power. Man, if I was just in power, if we just had equal rights, if we just had this, if we were in power, everything would be fantastic. People believe that today. If I could just have power, I'd be happy. And they believe it came out. C is Sadducees. The Sadducees believed in going ahead, not going away, not going against. They believed in going ahead. And the Sadducees, he believed, they were the ones that would... They didn't believe there was afterlife. They didn't believe there was resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in nothing. I use that phrase. They were pretty, say it with me, they were pretty sad, you see. They didn't believe that. So what their philosophy was, how to be happy in life, they believed, just go ahead and live for today. Man, there's no tomorrow. You don't have an afterlife. There's no resurrection. Get all the gusto you can today. Have you ever met somebody like that? That's how you live life. That's how you're really happy. You just, you know, like the old beer commercial. All right, thank you for your enthusiasm. All right, D, the Pharisees, and they were going back. This group believed not going away, not going against, not going ahead. Their belief of how you'd be happy is you go back. Oh, the old days were so much better. Oh, man, the old days were so much better. Man, have you ever gone back to your old house? You've done that, right? And when you get back there, you think, this is where we lived. This is what I have these romantic ideas about. This is what we're doing, going back. And that's a traditionalist. Man, if it was just like we used to do it. Man, if I just like I used to do it. See, I used to, you got to see me. Back in the 70s, I took over. I used to lead all the worship here. Oh, man, I got criticized. I mean, I would do some of the hymns and all this, but everybody wanted the hymns. They didn't want the new courses I brought out. Oh, I got criticized over and over and over and over. Man, if we just sing the hymns, God would bring the anointing in, and God would do all this, and God would do that. And I went with Samuel one time. We were in 6 countries in 6 days. Samuel was my father-in-law, in case you didn't know. And he was an evangelist. And one time we went overseas, and we went to 6 countries in 6 days. And every day he would explain to me what that culture was, how you do, how you don't do, what you say, what you don't say. And but every music, you'd imagine, in every culture, the music was totally different. And I watched Samuel. He would just enter into God's presence, and he would flow and be used of God and miraculous. And because his heart was there, your attitude determines your altitude. And he would just love God, and he would just take off. And man, I didn't some of the cultures, I didn't even know what they were saying. And one time we were in one culture, and the piano player didn't show up. So I know how to play the piano somewhat, kind of, sort of, maybe not. But they put me on the piano. And I'm a self-taught piano player. I can't read music. I just play by chords and sound and ear. Well, they sang these old hymns of Europe that I had never heard in my life. And you talk about humbling you. I mean, I'm trying to get these chords and do all this and that. And here's Samuel just worshiping God. That bothered him a bit. Just going on for God. And so traditionalists, that's the Pharisees, going back. If we could just go back. One time there was a church split. I'll never forget this. When I first took over here, a church called me in. We used to be some churches. A church split because the pastor moved from the hymn book to putting it on the overhead projector. And a group in the church said, that is sacrilegious. You're getting rid of the hymns and you're bringing new technology into the... And you know what I asked them? I said, how many of you voted against the air conditioning? Come on, somebody. All right, next page. And the Pharisees believed also that your happiness came from performance. You had to keep the whole law. I mean, you had to keep every jot, every tittle, every little thing. And criticizing everyone that doesn't match up to you and da-da-da. All right, so let me paraphrase this a few seconds we have left. The Essenes believed happiness from going out. The Zealots believed from going against. Sadducees going ahead, just living life on, and then Pharisees from going back. And Jesus came on the scene and said, it's not from going against, it's not from going ahead, it's not from going back, it's not all. He said, happiness comes from going up. Come on, somebody. Happiness comes from God himself, because we serve a God that is a happy God. Listen, you don't live for yourself, you don't live for yesterday, you don't live for a cause, you live for God, and you get to this. And one of the biggest misconceptions they believed was, here, one of the reasons they were not happy. The Romans overthrew the land. They were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They believed, all of them believed, that when the Messiah came, that literally Messiah would overthrow the Roman Empire, set up a kingdom, and then happiness would reign. So that's how they live life. They just, under the grind and under the thumb of the Roman Empire, they could not wait for the day Messiah would come, because Messiah would deliver them. Messiah would set up his kingdom on earth. Everything would be fantastic. The world would be fine. Righteousness would reign, and the King Jesus, or the King Messiah, would reign over it all. And Jesus came on the scene, and one of the most devastating statements I believe the disciples ever heard him make was when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" Now, I love what Jesus said in John chapter 18. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And whether you know it or not, the kingdom of God will never be set up on planet Earth until Jesus comes on the second coming. You can hope and pray that somehow the United States of America will be a godly nation with a godly president, with a godly cabinet, with a godly Congress and a godly Senate, and we're going to have kingdom on. It's not going to happen. If it was ever going to happen, it would have happened during the days of Jesus. He would have stayed and set up the kingdom. And you ought to read them. Even after he said this in the book of Acts, and he said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? We want to set it up here where everything is righteousness and we live under it." And Jesus, listen, he said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons, but you go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Happiness will not come. Listen, if you're waiting for the United States of America to become a Christian nation again with a godly king, a godly president, don't hold your breath too long, because it ain't going to happen. And the world, listen, this world is not going to be until the Lord Jesus comes. Then the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. But until then, we're in foreign territory. Our citizenship is in heaven where he reigns. And if you're waiting for happiness, you're not going to be happy until you get a godly king or a godly president. You're living in the wrong realm. You will never be happy. You say, "Oh no, if we could just go back to Ronald Reagan's days." Listen, I would live during Ronald Reagan's days. There's a lot of Republicans that weren't happy a bit. Some things that went down. Well, let's read on. Go on, let's go ahead. End up with this. The word kingdom is made up of two words. And it means the king's dominion. And if you want to know, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom makes up of two words: king's dominion. And the way that you have happiness is, if you ever listen, even if you're poor this morning, persecuted, hungry, you can be happy. No, and we're going to go through all that. It's really a tremendous study we're going to see. But the way and the key to happiness, I want to redefine happiness. Happiness is this: is wherever the king's dominion is, there is happiness. Wherever the king has dominion, there is happiness. Wherever the king, that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is wherever, Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. How does that happen? Is when Jesus has dominion in your life, rule in your life, when he's a king. Because we serve because a king is inside of you. So let me tell you this. Musicians, come on up. We're going to end up this morning. Musicians, come on up. Without me, you don't have a chance to be happy, the Lord says. Put that up there, would you? Without me, you don't have a chance to be happy. Let me tell you that. Listen. Happiness comes through me, the Lord says. Happiness comes from the Lord Jesus. The Bible says God alone blesses. God alone makes happy. And he's the only one. If you're away from God this morning, I've learned this. You can take a vacation and come back home more tired than before you left. Anybody ever done that? You ever done that? Especially if you go to Disney World. You go to Disney World? Go to Disney World and come back home and see how tired you are. Go skiing and come back home and see how tired you are. Go most anywhere and come back home and see how tired you are. You know what? Sometimes I've learned in my life, I need a cave more than I need a vacation. Get a summer amen out of everybody this summer. And so what I've learned to do is, get away from, if I go on a vacation, get away with God. Jasmine and I were talking, and she just looked at me one morning. She said, "You know how many people don't realize the gift that God gives us to hearing his voice every morning?" because we get up and we do our devotions before the Lord, and the Lord speaks to us out of His Word. He said, what a thing we lose, the gift that we can hear His voice every morning. He can speak to you out of His Word. Because happiness comes from where the King has dominion. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Stand up. I want to sing that song, King Jesus. And so I want you to do this. I want you to think, is He really King in your life? Is there any areas of your life that He's not have dominion and He's not really the King over it? Well, listen, I don't know if you're happy, if you came in this morning depressed, if you came in this morning down, if you came this morning, you know, not feeling real good, or if you came this morning just kind of, you know, iffy, what it may be. Listen, happiness comes not from externals. I don't know, maybe your bank account is low. I remember we grew up, my dad got paid once a month, and man, the first couple weeks from about the 1st to the 15th, I mean, it was grand eating time at our house. And then from about the 16th down to the 30th, and when it got near that last 25th day, I remember how many of you used to put water in the ketchup bottle, shake it real good, and try to, you know, pour it back out. And all these things would take place with five kids and trying to make a go of it. And happiness, listen, but happiness, poor, the poor can be happy. The persecuted can be happy. The maligned, those that are, the people have been lied about today. You can be happy because it's not externals. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want to ask you, are you happy? Are you happy today? And if you kind of give me any other idea why happiness is when the King has dominion in your life. When it doesn't matter, I mean, you understand it really doesn't matter. There is an afterlife. There is a sweet by and by that you're going to enjoy life. And this is just a short vapor of time, and you know these things. So let's sing this song, King Jesus. Come on, lift your voice.
King Jesus, You're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival, we want to see Your kingdom here.
In my life, make that your own life.
We want to see Your kingdom here, King Jesus. You're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival, we want to see Our kingdom here.
Come on, make it in your life today.
We want to see Our kingdom here, King Jesus. Oh, You're the name. Your
Lord, we just repent this morning of trying to get happiness through going away, going against, Lord, going ahead, just doing life like we think. Lord, we just repent of all that stuff. We just thank you, Lord. Today, Lord, we just make up our minds. We're going up. We're going to go up and connect with the happy God, the God that lives in joy and happiness. And God, we love you today. We thank you. Maybe you're here today and you've never connected to the happy God. Maybe you always thought of God as angry, that God's angry at you. But see, the Bible says God has been reconciled to his creation. And everyone that wants to can partake. Everyone, whosoever will, can come and take of the waters of life freely. Because God now has been reconciled. Jesus paid your debt. You don't have to pay it. You don't have to come and pay it. It's already been paid. But you have to accept it. It will be of no use and no value and no, it won't be of any use to you unless you accept it. As many as received him, to them gave he eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not the life. And so this morning, a great debt has been paid on your behalf. It's like the old show. There used to be a show called The Millionaire, where this eccentric billionaire would send out $1 million checks, and he would find these people, and many of them wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't even believe it enough to receive the $1 million check that this guy was trying to give them. And this morning, I feel like that butler that would used to take those $1 million checks. I'm taking more than that. It's indescribable. I'm giving this, and there's a pardon for you. But a pardon is of no value unless you receive it. The Supreme Court ruled on that one time. A president tried to pardon a guy, and the guy wouldn't receive it. And it went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said, even though the pardon is valid from the President of the United States, unless the person that it's given to receives it, it's of none value. And the guy was executed. And unless you receive, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the son and the daughter of the living God. So there's been a great debt paid on your behalf. But now you have to receive it. I don't know about you, but who wouldn't receive that? Who wouldn't want that? And it will change your life forever. And you'll go from trying to be happy from one car to the next, from one wife or husband to the next, from one job to the next, one house to the next. All that will change. And happiness will not come from externals. It will come from having a vibrant relationship with the living God who wants to have that relationship with you. So this morning, maybe you haven't prayed in a long time, and we'll help you pray. So if you want that, if you really want to receive the pardon, just pray with all of us. We're going to pray together with you. And I want everybody to just repeat after me and help those that maybe don't know how to pray as well as you do. We'll help them start. Say, Dear God, this morning I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I receive the pardon. I receive what Jesus did for me on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my debt. I ask you into my heart this morning, take control, have dominion, have the rule of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Can you give all the Lord a great clap offering today? Would you do that? Come on.